with your voice, with your heart. Lord, we praise your name forever. Amen. That's so great. Can we thank our worship team this morning? Appreciate the effort they put into playing some of those songs. It is so great. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible with me this morning. Turn to Matthew this morning. Let's go to Matthew and look at his version of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. As we do, let me welcome our friends in Lakeview this morning. It's great to kind of fellowship together around God's Word this morning. You know, this last week I finally broke out the Christmas lights and put them up on my house. And I was depressed. I mean, you know, because I'm not as young as I used to be. And it just felt like work. How many of you ever, you know, thought of decorating for Christmas? And it just feels like work. You know, it's I think it was maybe Tuesday, we got a tree and we threw it in the living room there. And then I let it set for about 2 days before I got up the courage to put lights on it and decorated it all. And you ever feel like this is a lot of work? You ever? Hello. Is anyone here this morning? Okay, yeah. You know, one of the things about Christmas, one of the reasons why it's hard to celebrate, one of the reasons why it's kind of a struggle, I think is familiarity. I mean, we're so familiar with it. How many of you, you hear a song on the radio or you hear, you know, one of the songs we're singing in worship on Sunday morning and you think, That's it. It just rings true in your heart. It just says something that you've been wanting to say. It helps makes you feel something you just love to feel. You get all excited. I don't know if you're like me. Man, that becomes my favorite song, and I love it, and I play it about 3 times a day. About 3 times a day. In fact, I have a man cave in my house now. And I got a place to study. I've got a TV with, you know, surround sound and subwoofer and all this stuff. And it's a smart TV, smarter than me sometimes. And so I'll turn it onto YouTube and I'll put some of these great worship songs on and just, you know, they're awesome. You know, I'm caught up in the heavenly realm and tears. And anyway, you know, so the first time you listen to a song, it's awesome. Second time, you know, it's awesome. Third time, yeah, it's kind of awesome. After about 4 days, you know, it's great, but it's not quite the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the law of diminishing returns. How many have been through Christmas a few times? And one of the things that we have to do is really ask the Lord, Jesus, what are you saying to me this year? How can this be fresh? How can this be real? How can there be revelation? And I'm just going to warn you about this sermon a little bit. You know, I was working on something all week long, and I thought I had something. But when it came to time to write it yesterday, for me, I just didn't feel like it was prophetic. In other words, I just didn't feel like it was the Lord saying something. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I decided, yeah, that's not what I'm doing. So I went back to the Christmas story. I read it again. How many times have I read the Christmas story this season? And I felt the Lord stir something. Felt the Holy Spirit just brought something to my heart. I'm going to try to share it today the best I can. Who knows? But we need to hear the Lord, and we need a fresh revelation of what this Christmas season's all about. Could someone say amen? So here we are. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through Matthew 2, eventually through 18. We're going to stop at verse 13 and pray, but follow along as I begin to read. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child, through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We see his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod was a maniac, diabolical, ruthless, murdered people, just cold-blooded. He was a very frightening ruler, and of course, when Herod heard a new king was coming, he was disturbed, and of course, all of Jerusalem with him because of what the consequences could be. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. The star, which they had seen in the east, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's stop for a moment there. I just want to say a prayer. Jesus, this morning, Lord, I really believe that your spirit is at work in each one of our lives. To bring a freshness of our love for you and our devotion to you and a freshness of the wonder and the miracle of Christmas. So, Lord, I just want to pray for each one. I believe there's a prophetic word here, Lord, for each person. Just ask you to open our ears to hear this morning. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Who else? Amen together. So what's your favorite part of the Christmas story? I mean, when you read it, what do you get excited about? I read verse 18 about Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I just had to stop and think about that. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Are you kidding me? How many of you women have been pregnant before? Okay. How'd that happen? I mean, I'm not trying to be crude or rude, but you know, when you start feeling life in you, you know, that baby starts growing, he starts kicking and all those things, you start feeling that life. There's a reason for it. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she felt life. Have any of you ever felt the life of Jesus Christ inside of you? I mean, you know it's there. You know it's real. You know Christmas is real because you've felt his presence inside of you. There's that stirring, that summoning of your heart. And you know he's there. There's something about this Christmas season that we celebrate because we are alive in the birth of Christ. We're alive in Christmas. He's alive in us. And of course, you know, I get excited about that. I started singing in my living room in spite of the work needed to be done on the Christmas tree. And then I thought about Joseph a little bit. You know, Joe doesn't get a whole lot of praise. You know, we read about him here, but I don't think we realize the pressure he was under. I mean, according to the Jewish law, it was unlawful for him to marry Mary. It was unlawful. He couldn't do it. I mean, to break that was to, like, break a commandment and literally to be looked down upon and despised among his people. I mean, he was under terrible pressure. I mean, his friends that he grew up with and the rabbi, the leaders of the synagogue, Mary's pregnant, Joe. You can't marry her. There was tremendous social pressure, a tremendous religious pressure, tremendous condemnation that he was feeling if he made this decision. And yet when the angel of the Lord came to him, do you notice? In verse 34, he obeyed. He had faith to obey what the angel had told him. And by the way, in verse 34, it says what the angel had commanded him. It wasn't easy for him. This was confusing for him. And sometimes we don't give Joseph enough credit for just the courage he had to obey what he believed the Lord had spoke to him in spite of all the things that his friends said and in spite of the leaders of the synagogue. I mean, the Christmas story has a lot of drama. It has a lot of drama brought together in just a few moments here. And sometimes we read it and we don't feel the drama and literally the conflict that was happening. How many have ever felt conflict in your life because you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Okay, Christmas brings conflict. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that's true. Now, I love the story, obviously, but I think one of the things that is the most amazing, one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible is the story of the Magi here. I mean, who were they? And where did they come from? And how, by the way, did they know the stars were... Have you ever wondered about that? How did they know the stars were telling them that a king, a new king, had been born in Israel? I mean, how did they know that? Now, of course, many people think that they probably came from, of course, it says the east, but probably ancient region of Babylon, which today is modern Iraq. Baghdad is about 83 miles north of where archaeologists have found remains of what they think was ancient Babylon. So how many remember when Israel was taken captive in Babylon? Okay, so when they were taken captive in Babylon, there was a guy named Daniel. How many remember him? Story of Daniel in the lion's den. The king threw him in the lion's den and the Lord protected him. In fact, it says the angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lion. And of course, Daniel was spared and safe. Daniel had an incredible impact in the region of Babylon. The Bible says he was a man with an excellent spirit. In fact, remember the story of the handwriting on the wall? When a hand appeared, when the king was worshiping, he was drinking out of the holy goblets that came out of the temple in Israel, literally defying the God of Israel, drinking in a party-like manner out of the goblets, and a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And by the way, that was the handwriting on the wall for him because everybody just stopped. They were stunned. I mean, what is this? What does it say? And no one knew. They didn't know how to answer. They got all the, you know, the wise men of Babylon to come and try and turn. No one knew what it said. And so the mother of the king at that time stepped forward and said, go get Daniel. In him is the spirit of the holy gods. So they went and got Daniel. And of course, he prophesied it was going to be the end of his kingdom. In fact, that night he would be killed, and he was. And it was not a good moment for him. But I mean, Daniel had a tremendous impact in that region. And of course, many people became believers in God. And because the nation of Israel is there, of course, there are scrolls, the Bible. These magi were probably of noble birth. They are referred to as kings in some translation. They were well-educated, highly educated men. They were probably educated in all kinds of wisdom of their culture and in science and astronomy, study of the stars, to the best of their understanding at that time in history. And they were, by the way, very knowledgeable of the Bible. First five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, and all the prophecies about one who was to come, a Messiah king who would reign in Israel forever. he would be the greatest king ever in all the history of the world. How they put together some cataclysmic event in the sky, whether it was a supernova, some explosion of a star, or whether it was a comet, some people think, because it was a moving star, it was a comet. Some people think, of course, it was a supernatural star. How they put all that together, we don't really know. But my favorite part of the entire story, in you know, wondering about them and wondering who they were, look with me at verse 9. Because in verse 9, it says the star appeared a second time. Okay, it appeared in the east, and they were aware that something was happening. They sensed timing, and they believed it represented this new king and this new kingdom who was coming to his kingdom. And so they traveled to Jerusalem because, of course, it was connected to Israel's history. They asked Herod, where was he born? And, of course, Herod turned to the religious leaders, and they said in Bethlehem is where this child would be born. And look at verse 9. It says, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. In other words, the star appeared a second time, and it personally led them to where the child was. And in those moments, they realized the God of heaven and earth was personally leading them to the Savior. How many know to get saved, God has to personally lead you to the Savior? You know, the Bible says, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, yet that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. There's something supernatural that happened in your life that led you to the Savior. You can't even take credit for it. God himself was leading you. Now, I talk to people all the time, people who come visit church and or people maybe in the community, and you know, they say, well, you know, I just don't feel like I understand. I just don't feel like I know enough. And because of that, they're not ready to get saved. I'll never forget, I was downtown with a man in our church named John Costin. And some of you might remember John. John was a drug addict and alcoholic before he got saved. And he, by the way, he'd be the first one to tell you. He passed away a few years ago because of the consequences of his alcohol abuse earlier in his life. But He became a Christian, got saved on a Saturday night at our church, oh, probably 15 years ago or so. And he loved to share his faith. He was a fanatic about evangelism. And, you know, he'd share with everyone, anywhere, anytime. And I was down having lunch with him, and we had lunch, and we walked out on the on Main Street there on the sidewalk, and he saw a friend coming by. This guy wasn't a Christian. And so we stopped, and he said hi, and they did their, you know, man kind of nervous exchange of, hi, how you doing, all that stuff. How many men know what I'm talking about there? You know, you're trying to do it and be comfortable and you're weird, but anyway. And so John says, hey, let me introduce you to this guy. This guy works where you'll never go. That's what he said. This guy works where you'll never go. The guy looked at me and said, you're a pastor? I mean, he knew what John meant. This guy works where you'll never go. John apparently had been urging him to come to church with him. And he immediately said, you're a pastor. I said, well, yeah, sorry. I mean, I'm not a bad guy. And we laughed and joked around that a little bit like guys do kind of thing. And he said, well, you don't want me there. You know, he said, man, I'm just getting home and you guys are getting started. You know, he was out partying, of course, And I said, I pointed to John. I said, well, we let him come. And he laughed, you know. And of course, he had seen the change in John's life. You know, sometimes people will see the change in your life, and they don't respond immediately, but the Holy Spirit is stirring them. See, God's the one that draws us. The Holy Spirit is stirring them. I watched his eyes. I don't know about you. I'm a watcher of eyes. When I'm in a conversation, I'm watching eyes, because I want to catch from their eyes what's in their heart. And so I'm watching his eyes, and I could tell he was being stirred. We let him come. And immediately, I just know the Holy Spirit was making that connection about John and his life. Well, a couple weeks later anyway, he came to a Saturday night and he went forward. We used to have what was called the Lamb's Book of Life, and people would come forward, commit their life to Jesus and sign in the book, and it was weird, but it was good. And a lot of people got saved. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you'll never know enough. It'll never be because you understand. You'll always have to take a step of faith. But when you take that step of faith, God will meet you there. Okay? The wise men, they didn't understand. They saw a star in the sky, and they didn't understand completely. Frankly, they weren't going to worship Jesus, okay? They were going to just honor a new king that had been born, okay? They didn't really understand what was happening. But when they got to Jerusalem, they talked to Herod, they walked out of the room, and all of a sudden the star appeared a second time and literally led them to the house where Jesus was. At that point in his life, probably a little toddler, somewhere between 1 and 2 years old, they realized that God was drawing them to something beyond their understanding. And the Bible says they bowed down and they worshiped him. It's an amazing story. And if you're here today and you don't understand enough to get saved, you're in the same boat the wise men were. But I want to encourage you, it starts with a step of faith. You take a step of faith, you start to move toward Jesus, and God will meet you there. How many know that's true? God will meet you there and he will take you the rest of your way. Well, let me continue reading now, verse 13 down through verse 18. It says, when they had gone, referring to the wise men, after they left by another route, went back to where they were from, in verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night. How many would like to be Mary at this point? During the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that they had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Did you know this is part of the Christmas story? You ever read that part? That this is part of the Christmas story? Have you ever imagined the faces of these mothers as Roman soldiers kicked in the door and came in after their children? And of course, mothers, you know, and they would die before they would let their children die, holding on to their children and trying to protect their children, and Roman soldiers with swords. It was a horrifying thing. The Christmas story is amazing. It's full of wonder. It's full of hope. It's full of joy. But the Christmas story is also about war. God came to win his creation back. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says. But Satan wasn't going to give his dominion up easily. And I want to tell you, he doesn't give it up easily in our lives. He doesn't give it up easily in our families. He doesn't give it up easily in our culture or our community. How many read this last week? I think a couple of shootings where police officers were involved and people were killed in our own culture and, of course, in our nation. It's How many believe the enemy is alive and well and active? In our nation, in our community, in our culture, and whether we like it or not, he's a work against us and sometimes in our families. And Eugene Peterson, wonderful Christian author, evangelistic style of writing, very intelligent. Here's what he says. He says, when we think of Christmas, we think of silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. That's the nativity we grew up with. But Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites evil. We are at war. Now, it's interesting in these verses, the contrast with King Herod. I mean, he was an insane man. There's no question of that. He was cunning. He was ruthless. He was a third-generation politician, by the way. His father and his grandfather were politicians as well. Outwardly, he was very successful. He was a builder. Some of you heard of Masada. He built this amazing palace up on a hill. Some of us who went to Israel a few years ago, this aqueduct from the mountains in Israel all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in a little town called Caesarea Philippi. He created the whole town. He built an embankment so he could protect a place to harbor ships there, and he dedicated it to King Philip. And so it was an amazing place. He was outwardly very successful, but inwardly he was a ruthless, diabolical, deeply dysfunctional man. He had 10 wives, 12 children. There were conspiracies going on all the time in his family. He killed 3 of his sons. Someone said in history, it's better to be Herod's pig than one of his sons. You had a better chance. He killed his second wife. He killed his second wife's brother, who was, by the way, the high priest in Israel one year. Apparently, he gave a message at the Passover before they sacrificed the lamb, and he got so much applause, made him jealous, so he told his soldiers to drag him out and drowned him. And he's just a crazy, paranoid person, obsessed with power, fear, and control. Why do I say all of that? Well, because some of you, along with me, occasionally, we look at the newspaper or the internet with unbelief at what's happening. And I want you to know, Matthew is writing to the same kind of culture as the one we're living in. Okay. There's the same kind of evil, the same kind of darkness in the day when Jesus came. And here's what I want you to catch. God is faithful, and he is fulfilling his plan. Could I say it again? God is faithful, and he is fulfilling his plan in the midst of all the dysfunction, all the chaos, and all the darkness. He has come to reestablish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's come first, of course, to establish his kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. And you know, when you read this story, you love this story about Mary, this young Jewish girl, this righteous man, Joseph. What you want to catch is through their faith, through their obedience, his divine power, his divine guidance, and his divine protection, establishing his kingdom on earth through mankind. And by the way, he's doing that today through our lives as we share the gospel, as we love, as we go, as we give, and as we share. The Bible says we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth, and God is fulfilling his plan. And he is faithful to his promise and his purpose for all eternity. There's a new king and there is a new kingdom. Could someone say hallelujah? There's a new king and there is a new kingdom. Jesus has come to set the captives free. And how I want to conclude here the next 5 minutes, Lord help me. How can I participate? How can I participate with this new king? How can I enter in to this whole new kingdom? Number one, if you're a note taker, number one, come to Jesus. That's what the wise men did. Okay, the wise men stepped out in faith, and on their journey, the star appeared a second time and personally led them to Jesus. I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. You may not have all the answers right now. You may be going through a time of confusion in your life. Come to Jesus. This is what Jeremiah 33:3 says. And by the way, if you've ever wondered what God's phone number is, it's Jeremiah 33:3. Can we say it together? Jeremiah 33:3. Simple, you know, even a child could learn it. God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Call to me, the Lord says. Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Number two, learn to worship. Come to Jesus and of course learn to worship. It says in Matthew 2:11, they opened up their treasuries and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is such a great picture. Now, I know, you know, we sing a lot of songs and we talk about worship in regard to songs we sing, but worship is far more than the songs we sing. It's the offering of ourselves. It's the offering of our substance. It's the offering of our lives to God. Jesus said in John 4 that God is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to encourage you, number one, come to Jesus. Number two, become a worshiper, someone who is fully devoted, fully in love with God. Now, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph, "You will call the child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now that word, save, is the Greek word sozo. And it means literally to make whole again. Something that's broken to make it whole again. Now how many know when we get saved, that's a one-time event, but the salvation process is going on every day in our life. Okay, he came to save us. He came to restore us and to make us whole. And that's a process in our life. We come to Jesus, but we learn to worship. And it's this process of learning to present ourselves, learning to come. When I offend my wife and I've been unkind, I come to Jesus and I learn to worship and I learn to apologize and I learn to ask forgiveness. I learn to live my life for Jesus, not for myself, not for my needs, not for my concerns. I learn to live for Jesus. That's my act of worship to the Lord. Come to Jesus, learn to worship. Number three, embrace the conflict. Because by the way, there's going to be. Embrace the conflict. See, we live in a fallen world. There's a conflict of kingdoms. There's a conflict of kingdoms in your heart and in your life. Can I tell you, if you were Jesus, you would have no communication problems with your wife or with your kids, with your husband or with your kids, if you were Jesus. The problem is you're not. But his goal is to make you like him. And because of that, you have to embrace the conflict. It's not easy. It is not easy. You have to embrace the conflict. You see, darkness doesn't just roll over and die. Evil rises up with murderous and violent rage to resist you. It doesn't want to lose its power or its authority or its control in your life or on this earth. And can I just say, the perfect family is not the family who doesn't have any issues. There's not any of those in this building, by the way. The perfect family is not the family who doesn't have any issues. This is really, really important and hopefully very hopeful. The perfect family isn't the one who you look at on Sunday and go, man, they don't have any issues. The perfect family is the family that realizes they have issues, but through God's grace and love, they are emboldened they are emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit to honestly engage in the change that needs to be made in their life. It's not easy. It's hard. We're a kingdom in conflict. And sometimes we let the conflict become the thing that defeats us rather than realize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus is greater, and he is victorious, and he can help us work through the conflict. Ephesians 4, I live by this. I live by this at home. I live by this behind closed doors. Everything that goes on in the culture and community of this church throughout the week, I live by this. Speaking the truth one to another in love, we will grow up into him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. How many believe that God is calling us to maturity? You can't do it in a bubble. You've got to do it in relationship. And that requires speaking the truth in love. I've got to work through conflicts. I've got to work through the process of salvation privately and corporately, constantly, in my life and here in the life of this church community. It's so important that we've got to come to the place where we're secure in Christ, where we really are secure in Christ. We know we fail. We know we make mistakes. We know how to repent. We know how to apologize. And we know how to speak the truth to one another in love so that we can get on with the process of growth. Christmas is an awesome time. It's full of wonder and it's full of worship, but it's also full of war. And, you know, it's a time sometimes where people aren't too excited because of the dysfunction of their family. And now I got to be with Uncle Ned, you know, at Christmas, and it's like, oh, Lord. Some of you are laughing because you got Uncle Ned in your family. You know what I'm talking about. Well, come to Jesus, learn to worship, embrace the conflict, don't be afraid of it, learn to speak the truth in love. Number four, the last thing, expect divine guidance and protection. See, Christmas really is about Emmanuel, God with us. He's near to us. He guides and he protects. Now, if you read this story, one of the things you'll catch is that guidance isn't always complete, okay? A star appeared, but they didn't know completely what the message was. So they traveled to Jerusalem and then it appeared a second time and led them the rest of the way. The point I'm making, sometimes in your life, guidance isn't complete yet. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. But I want to encourage you, there is divine guidance. That's why the Bible says trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, he's with you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know he's with you because I could tell you some things I've been through. And he was with me. He was with me. And I want to encourage you, he is with you. There's divine guidance and there's divine protection. Now, if you're honest, when you read the Christmas story, you realize a bunch of babies got killed. Where's the protection in that? Well, that's another sermon. I mean, it really is. Protection is not always complete. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And sometimes there are things that he doesn't keep from happening. Sometimes there are things he takes us through. We don't like that. We get angry with God. We blame him for it. But the truth is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he will take you through. And that's why in Christmas we can celebrate and not be afraid. We can celebrate and not be afraid because he will guide us. He will protect us. And he will take us through. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And as they do, thank you so much for your patience this morning. Oh, Lord, help me. There's a new rule. There's a new king and a new kingdom. I believe that's a word for someone. I really do. I had another sermon I was working on. It had some cute stories in it. I thought I was funny. I really did. I thought, gosh, I'm going to be so cute this week. They're going to like me. But I didn't feel like it was what was God was saying. So I went back, read the book. About 11 o'clock last night I went to bed. Hallelujah, at least it was 11. And tried again. Won't we stand? And let me close with this. Jesus, this morning, Lord, I want to thank you for your friendship and fellowship with me. Lord, that I can seek you. Lord, I believe that's the heart's desire of every person here. There could be some that don't even know you yet, but they want what is right. There's an integrity in their heart. They want what is right. And I want to encourage you here this morning. You're never going to figure it out. You're going to have to step out in faith. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And when we know him, suddenly we know. We don't know how we know, we just know. We know him, who is and who was and who is to come. He came as a child, died on a cross, and all of a sudden we know, and it's a miracle, it's a mystery, and I don't know how to explain it to you. But I want to encourage you, you got to take a step of faith. Jesus, I don't understand, but I believe somehow you love me. Before time began, just like you called shepherds through the stars, wise men through the stars, and shepherds through angels. Lord, I believe you're calling me, and I want to encourage you today to take a step of faith. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. Ask forgiveness for my sins. Come into my heart. Help me walk with you. And as Joseph did, help me obey you. Help me follow you. Help me not be afraid of my friends and the intimidation they're going to bring. Help me not be afraid of my family and the intimidation they might bring. I want to follow you. I want to encourage you, if that's your heart here this morning, Jesus sees your heart and he hears your prayer. By the way, he's very proud of you. Got a big smile on his face this morning. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and to men and women on whom his favor rests. And if that's your heart this morning, I want you to know he wants to fill you with his favor. Right now, he wants to fill you with the joy of the Lord. So Lord, here this morning, I just pray for each person. Lord, just strengthen and encourage. We thank you for that. Thank you for one another. Thank you for being our victor and our king this morning. We give you praise for that. We honor you. We love you. Pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. We all say amen together. Amen. Amen. I want to sing that song, Lion and the Lamb, just a part of it, because I just want to make a strong declaration today. For some of you who are walking by faith, not by sight, there's a new king and a new kingdom. And let's make a declaration here this morning before